If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you've realized that we've been going through a sermon series called From Death to Life in Christ. It's really been born out of this initiative from ECC that we want us to be equipped and well-resourced in evangelism, in being sowers of God's good love. Our sign, if you ever walk past that front door there, facing Penn Hills Road, you'll see some Bibles, some tracts that you're able to take for people that you know and needs a Bible or needs a gospel. Just let us know, then we can refill them. But the tracts there says, because of God's great love. It's based on the passage that Dawn just read for us, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 7. And for the first 3 weeks, we've been going through this idea of what it means for us to come back from the dead. Week one, we saw how we were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, and by our own nature, we were deserving of God's wrath. So prior to knowing Jesus, all of us, no matter how good we may think we are, had no hope in life or a relationship with God. But then, the great word but at the start of verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Yes, Paul tells us we were once dead, but now, because of Jesus, we can come alive. At one time, we were by nature deserving of wrath, and now by grace, we can be saved. By grace and grace alone, we are reconciled to our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we come to the last part of these 7 verses. The question for us is, what then? So what if believers are made alive? How does that impact our daily lives? What does it mean then for our future? Let me pray as we seek the Lord's wisdom in answering these things. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in humility, knowing that we are limited in our understanding of you. The depths of the mysteries of your love for us and your grace, Lord, we continue to be able to delve deeper and deeper within. Help us today, no matter how long or short we may have known you, that we may know you deeper. And when we come to appreciate what it means for you to have saved us and what it is that we are looking forward to as believers as well. I want to pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, one of Ezzy's favorite things to do is to go to his books. And amongst his books is these little books. You may have known them, like, you know, you press on them and they make some sound. And this is one of his favorite ones. It's something about orchestra. And as you turn the pages, there's a different button of different songs, orchestra, there's quartets and stuff. And he'll be able to sit there for a good 10, 20, 30 minutes and just keep listening, flipping back and forth, pressing on it and listening to it. And he'll make, like, you know, his own little actions dancing to it as well. Until that is, the battery runs out. He will press and press and press, but nothing will happen. So at first, he wouldn't know why. And he'll get really frustrated, as, you know, kids do. And he'll start, like, screaming, throwing the book, and be like, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And then we'll show him, oh, it's because the battery is dead. You know, you get one of those button batteries, those little round ones that you order from Amazon, and you use those mini screwdrivers, and you change it in front of him. And he'd be amazed at what was going on behind the scenes, that there's this little thing that was making it happen. We're teaching him is because it's moldy in you know, Cantonese that we're trying to teach him. It means no battery in the thing. And so we change it, and then, voila, it works again. He gets this smile on his face when he starts playing again. After a couple of times of these books running out of batteries, he will start to understand what's happening. You know, he doesn't understand the whole concept of electricity, obviously. But when it doesn't work, he'll come to me and be like, "Oh, Maldine." And then, you know, we'd change it. Me or my father-in-law would do that for him. He's able to transfer that understanding of power somehow to our Google Home, which is actually plugged in. So when the internet is down and somehow when you tell Google to play some music and it doesn't work and I tell him it's not working, he'll say, oh, Maldin as well. Even though it's perfectly plugged in. He understands somehow that there is a power underneath these books, the music that he listens to, that makes all of it work. So when today Paul says that God raised us up with Christ, he tells us that our new life is not a stand-alone event. God doesn't just pluck us out by itself and brings us alive individually, but rather it is a life of union with God. He tells us there is a divine power at work beneath our resurrection. We live as believers because of the power of Jesus' resurrection, in that we follow in his footsteps. For illustrative purposes, Jesus' resurrection is that battery power that makes you and I alive when we come to him. Without his resurrection, there will be no resurrection for all believers. So the future or the path that he has set out for us is not one that we forge ourselves, but one that he has laid out step by step. One that he has paved by his own blood. He has walked that way, and he now tells us and enables us to follow him. The beautiful thing about our faith is actually not about how strong our faith is at all. But it's about what God has already done. If Jesus was raised, then so were we. And because Jesus was raised, so too will we be raised if we believe in him. Paul does not say to us that we will be raised, but that we are already raised. On Wednesday in our uni or young adults group, we looked at Colossians. There's a phrase describing Jesus, and Paul calls him the firstborn among the dead. Not just in a time or temporary sense of like, yes, he was raised first and then people following after him, but that he was firstborn in the sense that he's the one who makes it happen. He was raised so that all believers can be raised. Everything we have is traced back to his resurrection. You see, what that means for you and I as believers is that we are secure in Jesus. So the foundation of our faith is not just that God made us, even though that's true. It's not just that we have the word of God in scripture that gives us good wisdom, that we can be better people or live like him, although it does include that. The foundation of our faith is based on the historical events that Jesus died and came back to life. A fact that for generations upon generations, thousands and thousands of years, millions and billions of Christians have believed to have happened. That's what it is that we believe in today. That Jesus died and rose again, and that we are secure in him. There is a certainty in our salvation. If you look at your Bible, in verse 5. By the end of 5, it says, by grace you have been saved. Now, you rarely hear me talk about grammar or like Greek stuff here because, frankly, I'm not that good at it. But here, it's important to point out that Paul uses, English here, like a tense called a perfect participle. It's not just a past tense or a present tense that it is happening now, but that it is perfectly continuous. See, when we talk about past tense, things that have happened in the past, even in English, it doesn't really do it justice. When we talk about you have been saved, it leaves kind of a possibility that it may change in the future or something like that. But a perfect participle, a continuous sense, Paul is saying that this is an ongoing reality. This is not just something that has happened in the past. Our spiritual resurrection is not pending or uncertain about the future. It is now and will always be now. In a sense, that verse is probably better and, you know, more fully understood to be, by grace you have been saved and will remain forever saved. That is the power and the work of Jesus on the cross. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it is finished, as he said on the cross. It is done forever and ever. You belong to him and nothing can change that. So back in 2018, for our honeymoon, we went to Greece. And something actually we noticed very quickly was just the amount of refugees there were throughout Athens and on the trains and everything. And we talked to some of the locals and they warned us about pickpockets and scams from a lot of these refugees. And a lot of them was because there was uprising and civil wars from Northern Africa in the early years of, you know, 2015-ish. So a lot of them left and through the Mediterranean crossed into Europe. But as I remember looking and seeing all these people wandering or sleeping on the streets, I remember thinking how difficult it must have been to live in that uncertainty. Yes, they have found some sort of safety in another country, in Greece, for this, you know, for us. But yet it was not a country of their own. To be far away from their homeland, to be continuously viewed by the locals as foreigners. The government didn't officially recognize them, otherwise they would be, you know, citizens. And for these people, never knowing what the next day will bring. They may be welcomed one day as asylum seekers, or they may be deported the next to the nearest other country with no official status. For many believers, we live a bit like refugees sometimes. We may have found the safety of salvation in God, but yet we still feel like foreigners in a sense, unsure of our status before God. That we live day to day with an uncertainty of our salvation in him. There are days we feel close in our prayers, in our Bible reading, and passionate and excited. And we go, yes, we believe in Jesus. But at times when we're not really feeling that close in our faith or, you know, with our prayer and our praise, we wonder whether we are saved. We question whether we're believers after all that. Paul reminds us that our salvation is not dependent on how we are feeling day by day, but by the already finished work of Jesus. So in those moments of not feeling it, we remind ourselves and each other that it is Jesus who has done what is necessary for you and for me. Instead of looking to ourselves, we look to him. So it's not wrong in itself to experience the ups and downs of faith. Any more mature Christians will tell you there is those bumps where we go, we question where we are with God. But Satan would like nothing more than for us to stay in these doubts in our relationship with him. Because these doubts and uncertainties can kind of trap us in a maze of uncertainties and maybes in our statuses with Jesus. Because it renders us ineffective in the gospel, in the kingdom of God. Satan would like us to look anywhere else in the world for answers, but apart from Jesus, who is the one who is the answer. Yes, there are times that we don't feel that close with Jesus. We read our Bible and we ask, why is it not speaking to us? So we sing praises and we go, not really feeling that close to him. In those moments is when we need to most lift our eyes and our minds to him and thank God that even in our weakness, Jesus has done it all. If you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, rest assured that you are already raised with Jesus. Your citizenship is secured in him. See, we live in Christ's power and not in our weakness. Therefore, in the power of what Jesus has done, Paul says, to take hold of your new positions. Don't just live life day by day as if nothing had changed. He says, yes, we are rescued and raised and also given a new place in God's kingdom. He says we're seated beside Jesus with him. Not just, you know, when we are having meals, just hanging around, just sitting next to each other. But when we are sitting next to Jesus, we are enthroned next to him. Sitting next to him means that we share in his glory. See, we're not just survivors of sin and death, but we reign with Christ with him. Revelation says it well, that to the one who is victorious, those believers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. By his victory, we too are elevated to positions of glory with him. We share in and enjoy with him and are elevated by his glory, his power, and his majesty. Like a beautiful piece of artwork that does not really create its own beauty or glory, but is given to it by its creator. Its beauty, its glory, it's really attributed to the one who made it. But yet, at the same time, the artwork itself is elevated beyond just canvas and paint because of the beauty that was attributed to it by its creator. You see, our glory is not our own, but shared with us from Jesus, who is glory. Believers are therefore risen, living witnesses of who he is, his love and his mercy. His glory becomes our glory. We're not just rescued, but lifted up high. Higher than we can imagine. In that we also share then in his kingdom. We're not just bystanders watching from the sidelines, as it were, as the world passed by. Waiting as if, you know, we're just in a queue for Jesus to return. But we are participants in Jesus' reign. Sitting next to him means that we too have a responsibility and given keys to this kingdom. Not that it's ours by itself, but we take part in it. Romans 8 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share again in his glory. The kingdom of God is not just something we live under, but that he shares it with us. Paul goes so far as to say we have an inheritance within it. See, in God's infinite wisdom, he has prepared us a place to work in this kingdom. Work that brings him more glory, to point others to him. Work that shares his good news and bring praise to him. If you've ever worked in a family business, you'll quickly realize how different it is from, you know, a family business to just a corporate entity with employees and everything. In a family business, you'll quickly realize who the family members are, even if they're distant relatives and stuff, and who are just merely employees. Employees, you know, they all have their roles, they'll have their defined positions, they get their salary, and somewhat, as much as they may care, they may be limited in how much time or energy they give to that business. But in a family business, you'll realize how much more care, how much more energy family members are for those who are working there. You'll see how much more invested they are in the business. They'll ride the ups and downs of it along with the business. Because it's theirs. They own it. It's not just a job that they take, but it belongs to them as well. So if you're any sort of ministry, if you come to church at all, if you believe in him, then know that we are not working for any employer. This is, in a sense, a family business. We are invested in the things that we do. We share in God's glory and the wins of this kingdom. See, our glory is not just that we are glorified, but that Jesus is. Our desires is not that we are known, but that he is known by all. Serving God and His kingdom then is never ever a duty, but a privilege. It should never be an obligation, but a joy that we get to partake in. We don't have to participate in this kingdom, but that we get to, because it also belongs to us. When we are seated beside Jesus, His kingdom becomes our kingdom. By His grace, we share in His reign. In these last verses, Paul reminds us that we are saved by His grace. We are already seated with Him. But yet, at the same time, He knows that we do not yet experience the fullness of what that means. Yes, we are saved now, but there will come a day where the full revelation of God's grace is still to come. He says, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, our resurrection, yes, it has begun. Yes, we have been brought from spiritual death and into life. We are united with Him and we reign with Him. But still we live in a fallen world. We struggle with sin, suffering, and our own weaknesses. Our experience of God, as we often notice, is that we're only in part. We are already seated with Him, but we do not yet see Him face to face. Through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through His word, we get a glimpse of the coming future. Paul says to us that in the coming age, when Jesus returns, God will show to us more. There is more and more to come. We get a foretaste of God's grace and glory now, and it's wonderful in experiencing His love and His forgiveness. But one day, we will experience it fully, when sin and suffering and death will be no more. Again, on Friday night, most of you will know that we had our TYF sleepover. A lot of our youths stayed and slept around the church. And in the morning when I came back for breakfast, I overheard that a number of them planned to wake up at 4 to see the sunrise. Now, from what I heard, none of them actually made it. But imagine for a second, you can actually, if you're ever here early enough, the courtyard actually does face the east. So you do get a good view of the sunrise. Imagine standing there outside before dawn and the sun is about to rise. Hasn't come through the horizons yet. The sky behind you is still dim and dark, but that tinge of blue starts coming across. And even before you see the sun, you see those lights coming through, penetrating through into the skies. You know the daylight is here. You know the sun is about to come. And in there, in that moment, you get that glimpses of what is going to happen. You are still waiting for the full brightness of the sun to come through, waiting for that full light to flood over the horizon and into the day. And this is where we are now as believers. The light of Christ has already come. We may not fully see Him in all His glory yet, but get a glimpse of that beauty of His lights over the horizon. We are waiting to see the fullness of His glory. It's beautiful now. It will be even more beautiful when He comes. What this means for us then is that we can endure and we can live life with a great hope. Life's hardships are real, but they do not define our future at all. Our ultimate future are safe with Him. We can face sufferings with confidence, knowing that the fullness of God's grace is still to come. And in a solid hope, we can make the most of now. Each day, since the future has already begun, we are called to live purposefully in Him. We don't waste our days just waiting passively, as we were, for Him to return. But we use this time to bring Him more praise. Paul reminds us that God's grace is still an unfolding story, encouraging us to be active in kingdom's work today, knowing that our efforts in Him are part of His plan, that we have still a part to play in the pages of God's plan until He returns. In all this, we long for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. See, while we live in the now, we do so with hearts that yearn for the not yet. We fix our eyes on a day when sin, suffering, and death will be gone, and God's glory will be revealed in full. I'm still shocked that I'm heading towards 40 next year. One thing you realize, apart from, I guess, your body starting to have more aches and takes you longer to recover from sicknesses, is you realize how short life really is. With any luck, or whatever it may be, that God gives me halfway through already, there is a great future of eternity waiting for us as believers. If you're young, don't waste your time. Know that time on earth is really short. It will fly by. And if you're more on the mature end, like some of us, not that old, but yeah, don't waste what God has in store for you for the future years. We are by grace raised to life with Jesus. We are seated with Him in glory, and we look forward to that day where He will return and bring completion to all things. If you're a believer today, be confident of His finished work. In those times of doubt, look to Him and see what He has done. And know that He has lifted you up. Invest and live for the things that really matter. In the kingdom of God, in the people around you, and in those who are seeking to know Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on that day when Christ will return and the fullness of His grace is seen. If you're not yet taking on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that these past 3 weeks is a message for you. That yes, we were spiritually dead, but God in His infinite grace has given us a way. A way into forgiveness and salvation. Because that's who He is. He loves us and He's rich in mercy. There is hope in a new life being raised and seated eternally with Him for you as well. His death and resurrection have paved the way, not because we're in any way worthy, but for those who simply trust in Him. By grace, you too may know and experience the full extent of His love for you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we ask today that You open our hearts to You. Speak to us and to challenge us in our lives. Remind us what it is that You have saved us from, and what glory and what hope You extend out to us. Lord, You know where each of us are. And we ask that You'll speak to us as we need. Encourage us, rebuke us, challenge us, that we may really know You're a God who is worthy of our following. Not just because the past, but because of what You have done. Because of what good God You are and how much You care for us. May Your good news ring true in each of our hearts. We look forward to that day where You return. Each day, Lord, help us to look to You for wisdom and for guidance. Show us why it is that You have put us where we are in our lives, that we may follow in Your examples
and share in your praise and your glory. May we bring this good news in our hearts each day, and may we bring it to those around us as well. We pray all this in your name.